What I'd like for you to do, if you are a note taker and you fill out your sheets and you've got a pen, is on your sheet, make a list of things that might distract you from God. Make a list of things that might distract you from God. And while you're working on that, I'll just talk a little bit, because that's what I get paid to do, is stand up here and talk. It's amazing how distracted I was this week. It seemed like any little thing could divert my attention from the work I wanted to do. It was one of those weeks when if I would sit down to do a specific task, all of a sudden I remembered 1,000 different things that I had to do instead. And during this week, I had gotten a call from camp, and one of the pastors that was there this past week, he'd hurt his knee playing basketball with the kids or something. He was afraid that he'd torn his ACL or something, and so he went to the prompt care in Kansas City, asked if I would come up Thursday morning and teach his class for him, okay? And so that pulled me away for half a day. Still working on the list, right? Keep going. Anyway, maybe I just thought, well, maybe I'm just noticing the distractions more, since that's what I was working on this week, and my mind was trying to focus on that. I was acutely aware that if I allowed myself to become too distracted, well, it was kind of one of those, I'm going to have to pull the log out of my own eye before I try to get the speck out of anybody else's eye. And maybe Satan's forces were just trying to do their job of trying to get me distracted from what needed to be said. Anyway, it seemed like I just certainly had trouble concentrating. Now, hopefully by now you've got a few things on your list, things that might distract you from God, and I want to see how your list kind of matches up with mine, and I'm going to see how many people I can make mad this morning. I don't want anybody to take this personally, because this was not done with anybody specifically in mind, but after talking with other pastors over weeks, we kind of come to an agreement that these things are kind of pervasive throughout all the churches across this nation. So here's my list of things that can distract us. One is technology. Our sub-list there would be our phones, games, tablets, computers, TVs, all the media choices we have. That can certainly distract us from God, okay? Sports. We have baseball, softball, football, basketball, soccer, sports camps, rodeo and horses, NASCAR, tumbling, acrobatics, dance, cheer. All those things can draw us away from God. We have people. People can distract us from God, right? Boyfriends and girlfriends, unsaved friends, family. What, my family? Can my family distract me from God? Absolutely, your family can distract you from God. Our coworkers. So many things that people can do to distract us from God. Entertainment can distract us from God. And I've got camping, fishing, and hunting. And those can go up in sports, too. A lot of these things are interchangeable. Camping, fishing, hunting. Television and movies, which can also be in technology, boating, the lake, eating out all the time, theater, all these things are things that can take us away from God and put our minds on something else. And this list doesn't even include, take into account things that might be considered sinful, like if you're just into the bar scene, okay? If you're, you know, go drinking all the time, or you're always at the casinos. You know, sin obviously distracts us from God. And so we have these things. And then there's just the things that we, everyday things, the things that we worry about, or the things that we have to concern ourselves with. We have our homes. You know, you buy a home, you're working on it for the next, you know, however long you're there. You're always working on your house. You know, cars, our jobs. Our jobs can be distracting. You know, food, clothes, politics. My goodness, politics can take us everywhere. And so anyway, I'm trying to be an equal opportunity offender here. I'm trying to be inclusive, right? I don't want to leave anyone out. And remember, I want you to remember also that these topics for this series, these were from questionnaires that were turned in back in December and January. And so, this isn't pointed at any one person. It's for all of us. Now, except for what would be explicitly sinful, most of these things aren't bad. They're not bad things when they're in moderation. Many are actually necessities. But good things when they take an unhealthy precedence in our lives, become distractions from the kingdom. And once something is distracting us from God, then it no longer becomes good for us, at least not at that level. And we need to either dial it back or exhibit some self-control or just cut it out completely. You see, at some point in our culture, someone decided to have a soccer tournament or whatever over an entire weekend. And enough parents said okay that it was successful. It was successful. If 20 years ago or whenever this started, enough parents would have said no to whatever was going on Sunday mornings, they wouldn't have been able to field a team. The organizers would have had to come up with a different plan to have that tournament. And maybe it just doesn't start till 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon to finish it up. I don't know, but it was allowed to happen, and now we're where we are now. And interestingly enough, sports are good. I love sports. They get kids outside. They get them exercising. If it's done right, they'll teach us that persistence and hard work pay off, teach us that you don't always win. They help us learn to handle disappointment. But, you know, it seemed like 20 years ago when kids went to church camp, and this is a generalization and a trend, when kids went to church camp, they missed their ball games for that week. Right? They just go to camp. Oh, we got a game that week. I'm not going to be there. And at some point, and they were okay with that because they wanted to go to camp. Now, over time, we began to see as a trend, parents would come to pick up their kids for games. And so Tuesday night, Thursday night, we got games. We're going to pick them up right after supper or right before supper at 2. They'll be back when the games are over. And usually they end up missing chapel and the campfire when that would happen. And now I think what we're seeing is that kids who are so involved in sports, they just don't go to camp now because they might miss a game, and they got so many games going. And so a lot of these athletic kids are choosing not to go to camp at all. Jobs can be distracting. We need jobs to survive. Got to have a job. I know there are a lot of service industry jobs, healthcare jobs, where people have to work on Sundays. Sometimes we have mandatory overtime. You don't have a choice. And that's hopefully that's a once-in-a-while thing. But what about when you choose a job that takes you away from your church family instead of maybe waiting for one that God might lead you to? Or at least after starting that Sunday job, continuing to look for one that would allow you to worship with your church family. I remember several years ago when Anna was looking for a job, and she was offered a job, but she would have to work some Sundays. And she said, you know, asked, what do I think? And I said, I think you should not take it. And you should pray about it. I think you should be try to honor God in this, and then I think God will bring something better along. And God did. Thank goodness. You know, because but God did. Brought her a great internship that was just blew the other opportunity out of the water, and it was no weekends. So, you know, but she decided to honor God in that and continue to look. Chick-fil-A, man, what an example they are. They just close down on Sundays. So not only as a businessman, you're not there on Sundays, but all your employees don't have to work on Sundays. And God has honored that because they're like the fastest growing fast food chain out there. I mean, they're huge now. And when you go there for lunch, it's packed all the time. And it's interesting, I think there's probably enough unbelievers in our nation today that if a committed Christian wanted to be in church, there ought to be an unbeliever somewhere willing to work for you. You know, I mean, my goodness, they don't care. You know, and at least talk to someone in charge, see if you can get a few hours off, right? I like camping and fishing. Some folks pack up every weekend on Friday evening, and they drag themselves home Sunday evening, and they never darken the door of the church the entire time. For some people, when hunting season begins, hunting's the most important thing in the world. Technology, phones especially, are distracting. When you see a family of four in a restaurant, and all four of them are looking at their phones, and they're not looking at each other, and they're not talking to each other, something's messed up there. A recent study on phone use gave the following results. The average user reaches for their phone at 7:31 a.m. in the morning. And these users check personal email and Facebook before they get out of bed. That's an average user. Many of us pick up our phones more than 1,500 times a week. 1,500 times a week. Average owners use their phones for 3 hours and 16 minutes a day. Almost 4 in 10 users admitted to feeling lost without their device. There was a new Nielsen Company audience report that revealed adults. This is adults. Okay, I'm not even talking about kids here. This is adults in the United States devoted about 10 hours and 39 minutes each day to consuming media during the first quarter of this year. And that report would include the time we spend in front of our tablets, smartphones, personal computers, multimedia devices, video games, radios, DVDs, DVRs, TVs, all those things. All right, technology is great. We use it in our jobs. We use it to communicate, to research, to keep up with family. But we also can find ourselves clicking to find out what every cast member of our favorite movie from 1982 looks like today. And if you've ever done that, I'm there with you because I got to know. And we have these awesome Bible apps, right? And they're amazing. Well, they can keep you get do your reading plan, except now if I see you on your phone during church, I don't know if you're actually reading the Bible along with me or if you're just checking Facebook. I don't know how to figure that one out. What I really wanted to establish this morning, though, is about distractions, is that if it takes you away from church, it's taking you away from God. I know some people say, whoa, preacher, you're butting in there where you ought not to stick your nose. I can worship God anywhere. I've heard that line so many times, but I don't buy it. I don't buy it. One, if you can, do you? Do you really stop and worship God out on the lake? And if you do, what's it look like? Wow, God, beautiful sunrise, thanks. Worship time's over. Let's get going. All right, seriously, do you stop and worship while you're tailgating on Sunday morning or at the dance recital or wherever? You can, but do you? The second thing is that what Jesus wants? Do we get to define how we worship God? Our culture says yes. But what does the Word say? What does the Word say about how we worship God? And so I guess the goal this morning is to figure out how the distractions become so big in our life and then what the Lord wants us to do about it. And I'm beginning with the premise that the most important thing in our life is our relationship with the Lord. Can we at least agree on that? That there's nothing more important than our relationship with God. We're looking at a portion of Scripture from Luke 10. Mary and Martha's home in Bethany seems to be a place Jesus frequents when he comes into the area. It's only a couple of miles from Jerusalem. So when Jesus is ministering at the temple or anywhere in the city, he can stay with his good friends there. Mary and Martha's brother is Lazarus. He's the man that Jesus brought back from the dead in John 11. So there is a great friendship there. And Jesus is the guest of honor, and it seems that he may have been invited here. And many people may have been invited here to hear Jesus teach. And so in Luke 10:38, it says that as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, that's Bethany, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And he knows, Jesus is here, Jesus is here, everybody, Jesus is here. And she starts making dinner. And the party is going to be huge. You know, she should have just called the caterer, but you know Martha, if she can't do it herself, no one can do it any better. And it says that Martha had a sister called Mary, and Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. All right, you see where this is going, right? So you've got some serious sibling rivalry going on here. Lazarus probably sees what's getting ready to go down. He just goes outside. You know, he's like the guy, and he's like, man, I'm just getting out of here because this is going to go somewhere, and I don't want to be there. You know, type A Martha, she wants everything just right. Type B, Mary, she's just chilling with Jesus, right? Martha looks over, sees Mary just sitting there while she's doing all the work. She's about to blow a gasket, okay? And so it says that Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister left me to serve all alone? Tell her to help me. Mom! Johnny isn't helping with the chores. Mom, Johnny isn't doing the dishwasher right. Jesus, tell Mary to stop listening to you and help me. Here's what I want you to notice is that Martha was distracted. Martha was distracted. If you read the NIV, it says she was distracted. If you read the New King James Version, it says she was distracted. If you read the English Standard Version, it says distracted. The New Living Translation says distracted. NASB says distracted. Thank you, Rhonda, for reading King James. Encumbered. She was cumbered much in the King James. The word in the Greek is perispao. You know what that means in the Greek? It means distracted. All right? Jesus was in the house, but Martha was distracted. Our distractions take our focus off of our priorities. Jesus is coming. What does he want to eat? Or Jesus is coming. What does he have to say? What do you think is more important? Which should be our priority? Martha's priority was Jesus, but not the way Jesus wanted it. She was cook, concierge, and chief bottle washer for Jesus, but the whole time she was ignoring Jesus. See, the things that distract us from God begin to take our attention from what should be our priority to the thing that is distracting us. And so here is an example. Someone invites you to go to the Chiefs game. It's a noon kickoff. Dang it. They're going to be tailgating there by 9 a.m. All right? But you decide you're going to go ahead and go to church. You're going to do the right thing. But all week long, you're thinking about the barbecue you're going to miss because they're tailgating, right? And so you go on to church. And you think, well, I'll just leave a little early. So I can get there by kickoff time. And then you hear somebody's getting baptized. Oh, now I can't leave early because I'll feel bad. I got to stay for the baptism. It wouldn't look good if I got left in the middle of a baptism. Now I got to stay. And then you're singing the songs like, oh, these songs are so long. And there's so many people here today. Communion is going to take forever. And the preacher just won't shut up and get on with it. And so the guy's there, but he's not there. Do you see what I mean? He's distracted, and his heart isn't into worshiping God. And I use that example because it happened to me a few years ago. We had family in for Christmas, and we all got tickets to the Chiefs game. It was a noon start. And, and they were going to be there early and be having their fun. And you know what? Me and Austin, we went after church. And we didn't rush it, you know, trying to get through church early or anything like that. Maybe it helped because I was preaching. And, we only missed like the first 7 or 8 minutes of actual game time. It was fine. Didn't let it distract us from worship, okay? Family's great. I love my family. But if we are spending our church time thinking about the family cookout instead of focusing on God, who is supposed to be our priority, right, then we're missing out. Gene and I, and we did this before we ever went in the ministry, we told our family that if anything's going on, we'll be there after church, okay? We're not going to skip. We're not going to leave early. We'll leave as soon as we can. We'll get, but church is a priority for us. And folks, Jesus is all about family, all right? He wants us to have our family, to bring them up to worship the Lord, but not at the expense of our worshiping him. And so if we allow our distractions to continue to take our focus off of our priority, which is Jesus, then what happens is our distractions become our priorities. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Martha, Martha, Martha. If you don't know what I'm referring to, Google Marsha, Marsha, Marsha. And you will get a video that you see what I'm talking about. See, if you're anxious and if you're worried and if you're thinking about all the things you're missing out on, all the things you could be doing, if you're thinking about the lake or how the team is doing without you or any of those things, next time, what takes priority? You go ahead and go hunting. You go ahead and go to the tailgate party. Or maybe, you're just so tired, you stayed up too late the night before that next time you just sleep in. I'll just skip out this once. Although usually it doesn't be just once because the Lord isn't your priority anymore. Helping your neighbor work on his boat is. Okay? Being on the lake at sunrise is. if worshiping God isn't your priority anymore, almost any excuse can be used to not be with the Lord's people in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. It's too hard to get up. The things that used to distract us, now they drive us. And whether it is church or daily Bible reading or devotions or prayer or serving, when we begin to make excuses because of something else, then that something else is what has become the priority. And for the sake of clarity, I'm not saying you have to do absolutely everything that happens at church. I'm not saying you can never miss church. Some things can't be helped. You can't help it, right, if the cows are out on Sunday morning. Now, if they're out every Sunday morning, maybe you need to work on something. You know, you can't help it if the basement floods Sunday morning. You know, you've got the flu in your house, something like that. And please, take a vacation. We get that. Okay, it doesn't mean you've lost your priorities when your family is going to go on vacation. I'm talking about when worshiping becomes, or when not worshiping becomes more of a norm than worshiping does. And when that happens, what we do then is we seek to connect with God either through or around our new priorities. And this is code for church just doesn't matter much anymore. And when that happens, we begin to rationalize. Well, I can still worship on the lake. I can worship at the NASCAR race. I can worship in the duck blind. I don't have time for church, but I worship in my own way because I have to do these other things. I can still connect with God. Martha may have thought she was worshiping in preparing the banquet for Jesus. But Jesus said she was what? Distracted and troubled. That's not a very good definition of worship, is it? What was Mary doing when Martha was so upset? She was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him. She was focused on him. Now, what did Jesus say about that? One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. The NIV says Mary has chosen the better thing, or the better portion, which will not be taken away from her, which means it won't be taken away from her now, and it won't be taken away from her in eternity. Martha got rebuked by Jesus. Even in trying to serve Jesus, she was distracted from Jesus. He wasn't her focus anymore. She was doing a good thing. She wasn't doing the better thing. Saw a t-shirt Friday evening. It said, "Starve your distractions, feed your focus." And I don't think it was a Christian t-shirt. I didn't stop and stare long enough so someone would think I'm a creepy. But it sounded a lot like what you might find on a sports-oriented shirt, right? The focus is what? It's winning. Okay? Starve your distractions, feed your focus. That's good advice if your focus is Jesus. Right? Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes, let us focus on Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of our faith. Did you catch that? Who's the author and perfecter of our faith? Jesus is. And if he's the author and perfecter of our faith, he gets to determine what is acceptable to him in worship. And in our study through the book of Hosea, we have been learning that the Israelites were trying to worship God in their own way. They wanted to worship God and Baal. But God didn't accept any of it because they didn't worship the way he prescribed for them to worship. And so people say, well, we don't need church to worship. And I can just worship in my own way, but I'm going to submit to you that Jesus won't accept worship that doesn't make him and what he decides our worship should be like the priority. And here's what happens. When we think we can worship in this new self-defined way, then we're not worshiping in spirit and truth any longer. See, we don't get to define for God what is acceptable to God. God does that. You know, Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. And she says, well, we worship on the mountain over here, and you guys worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Well, it wasn't this mountain, it wasn't Jerusalem, so we don't need the church, right, Pastor? No, wrong. We don't have to worship in the church, but we do have to worship as the church. We don't need a church building to be the church, but we need the church. We happen to gather in a building. Okay? But what gathers in the building? The church does. The church isn't the building. The people are the church. And so, if we all went down to the bank of the Delaware River and met there, we'd be the church on the Delaware River. Okay? It'd still be the church. If I went down to the Delaware River by myself, not the church. Right? If we set up a tent out in the middle of a field and we all met there, we'd be the church. If I'm sitting alone in a deer stand, not the church. See? The Spirit of God tells us we are to be a worshiping people. Now, can I worship by myself? Absolutely, I can worship by myself. I believe God calls us to worship by ourselves. Romans 12:1 says we are to be a living sacrifice. This is our spiritual act of worship. But you know what? Living sacrifice, there's a key word in there. It's sacrifice. It means sometimes we have to give some stuff up. But we've also been called to be the church. And that means meeting together. It means community. It means fellowship and friendship and encouragement and praying for each other. Jesus invented the church. Folks, it was his idea. It wasn't an accident. Now, I don't think Jesus said, hey, I've got this really amazing thing that's going to start up after I ascend to heaven. And it's called the church. And I'm going to establish it, and the gates of hell won't be able to withstand it. It's going to be like my very body on the earth. And it's actually called my bride. I died for her and cleansed her, like it says in Ephesians 5:25. But hey, if you don't want to be involved with it, that's cool. I don't think Jesus said that. I don't think that's his attitude about the church. One of the commentaries I was reading this week, the Gospel Advocate commentary, it says, thus those who worship him must worship him in harmony with his nature, and this is to do so in spirit and in truth. See, when Jesus was talking to that woman in the well, and he said that, there's going to come a time we're not worshiping on this mountain, we're not going to worship over here, he says, but the true worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. See, Jesus created the church to be his bride. We see the very first Christians, the one who walked with Jesus for 3 years, they met daily as the church. By the time we get into farther in Acts and with the Apostle Paul, they met every week for the church. Okay, I don't think you can worship Jesus in harmony with his nature while not making his church a priority. And folks, I hear people say things like, well, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. Or I'm just a Jesus person, I don't need the church. I'm sure Jesus appreciates that. What if someone said, I sure love Pastor Mike, but his wife is the pits? You better not say that to me, because you're not going to score any points. We'd have issues. But that's what you're saying to Jesus. I like you, but I don't like your wife very much. Wow. That's tough. So don't tell me you can worship in spirit and truth without the church. In heaven, how is worship portrayed? Every time I read about worship in heaven in the book of Revelation, it is communally. It is a group of people worshiping. It's the 24 elders. It's all the saints. They're together, and they are worshiping with angels. And so don't tell me you can worship in spirit and truth without the church. I don't mean online TV church, okay? I understand if you're homebound, or you're sick, by all means, do that. But that's not a substitute for the body of Christ. I'm in a church where you actually talk to somebody face to face, where you can encourage and be encouraged, where you shake a hand or give a hug if that's what's needed. A church where you can sit down and pray with someone, where you can actually minister to someone and serve someone and love someone. Jesus created the church. He died for the church. He did not intend for you to ignore his church, his body, his bride. And if you think you can have a full fellowship with Jesus without fellowship with his bride, then you're mistaken. Now, ultimately, as we wrap this up, this is between you and the Lord. Between you and the Lord. My prayer, one, is that you're not offended by this today, unless you need to be. Prayer number two is that each of us will understand the importance of the church in God's kingdom on earth. Third prayer is that we will all examine our priorities in life, that we will pray about them, make sure we are truly worshiping in spirit and in truth as we make this journey with Jesus. And four, that if we need to make some changes or rearrange some priorities, we will do so. Jesus, in the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, in his church, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, basically he listed all these things they were doing right. And if it was it would be a church that if we would look at that church today, we'd say, man, they got everything going. We would say, that's a church I want to be a part of. Man, they're going places. They're doing things. Man, they got their doctrine just right. They are spot on. I want to be a part of that church. But Jesus said, with all these things they were doing, he said, I have this against you. You have left your first love, or you've forgotten or lost your first love. You've abandoned the love you had. That's love for Jesus, love for each other. I don't know, maybe the church in Ephesus was the first distracted church. They got so distracted by what they were doing that they forgot what they were supposed to be there for. That's loving God and loving each other. That's what we need to do. That's what the church is for, so we can come together and do that and not be distracted by the world. Okay? But be attracted to Christ and his bride. Be the church. Be here, love each other, serve each other. And folks, if you've never accepted Christ, obviously he's not your priority. If you've never made that commitment to him, then he wants to be your priority. He wants to be your number one. He wants to save you. He wants you to be born again. And as we're singing this morning, I just invite you to come up. If you've not done that and you need to be washed in the waters of baptism, if you need to make that step in your commitment, we invite you to do that. If you want to talk to me about afterwards, we can do that as well. But we need to make sure that we have that part of our relationship with the Lord right first. That's our first priority. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you are amazing. Lord, you are so patient with us. Sometimes the way we treat your bride, sometimes the way we act being your bride cannot make you happy. So we thank you for your grace, your mercy, for the forgiveness you offer. Lord, let us be the church that you've called us to be. Let us long for the lost the way you long for the lost. And let you be number one in our life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.